not have papers for you this evening. You might want to grab a paper and write down some things. Last week we talked about apparel, modesty, laying down some groundwork. Tonight I want to look a little bit at some Old Testament passages regarding clothing and our appearance. Some people have said that God isn't concerned about the little things of our lives, little things like clothing and our appearance. But really, God does have some details. He gives us some details about clothing and appearance. I guess I can understand it. I was going to say I don't understand it, but I guess I can understand it because the Old Testament is obsolete, is what they would say. But you and I don't feel that way. I don't feel that way. I believe that the Old Testament is still relevant. Some things have been fulfilled. Some things were classified information as such that, you know, we no longer do the sacrifices. We no longer have to do all that's involved with all of that ceremonial law. There are some things of the Old Testament that were specifics, but for the most part, the Old Testament is still relevant to us. We find that it's still relevant to us because the Apostle said in the New Testament that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God to be profitable for a number of things, that the man of God might be furnished or fully aware, made ready for heaven ultimately. And the apostle, the only thing that he had in his hand at that point was the Old Testament, because he was in the process of writing a large portion of the New Testament. I believe that we can glean a lot from the Old Testament. So that's really where we're going to stay again this evening. And I'm going to spend most of the time tonight just basically looking at a number of different passages and reading from Scripture. One of the very first things, you know, we looked last Sunday at the very first item that came to our attention in Scripture and regarding clothing, and that was Adam and Eve. But one of the very first points that God gives us details about clothing is in Exodus chapters 28 and then 39, when he talks and writes there, has recorded there about the apparel for the priestly garbs. They are quite detailed. If you take the time to read that, I'm not going to read that this evening, but if you take time to read that, it's actually some incredible detail that he gives. Not just generalities, but it's some specifics. He's concerned about some specifics here. Just as a sidebar, I think that there's something that's said in the New Testament about us being priests. Not just the preacher, I mean us as Christians. That's just a sidebar. Put it together and you can figure out some things. You know, 1 + 1 = 2. There's some comparisons there that are important. The book of Deuteronomy has a fair amount to say about clothing. The basics, the clothing that God was concerned about for the people of Israel. There's some items in the book of Deuteronomy that regard or Exodus and Deuteronomy that talk about the length of the garments or the borders, and there's even some comments there about what types of material that were allowed and were not allowed. You know, I think that should have said something about double net not being allowed. But. You know, there's a number of things that we could probably have our own preferences for there, but quite frankly, I don't understand all of that. I can't quite piece it all together as to what the purpose was. It's hard to find writers that seem to really delve into the reasoning behind the whys and the wherefores there. But it's there. It was there for a reason. We may not fully grasp the reasons, and maybe some people would question my wisdom of acknowledging my ignorance in that, but that's just the way it is. It seems to me like some of the best commentaries even shy away from the real reasons that may have been existent there. Maybe it's because we don't know. The Old Testament also has some things to say about a word that has become common amongst us, and it seems like it might have even been somewhat common then, according to the historians. Things like cosmetics. God was even concerned about hairstyles. Now, isn't that interesting? That God's really concerned about how many hairs you have on your head and what you do with them. Somebody sent me a text yesterday. We were out hunting. He said, "Are you suntanned yet?" You know, it was pretty hot yesterday. And in the midst of some comments, he said that his bald head was beet red. You know, is God really concerned about that kind of thing? Whether you're bald or whether you have hair to comb or whatever. It seems to me that God has some things to say, and really He has quite a few things to say in regards to these simple issues of our lives. Historians will tell us that in relationship to some of these issues, they'll tell us that, and I quote, "Jews adopted cosmetics from the Egyptians." Now, they will also go on to tell us that it's the Egyptians who dyed their hair. They used wigs and they shaved their heads and painted their faces, all that kind of stuff. I don't know how to pronounce this guy's name. Maybe some of you can. Ignacio Palacios or something like that. Some of you know him perhaps. He said this, and I quote him. He said, "Since Moses had lived in Egypt," you know, he grew up in prestigious places in Egypt, "he knew all too well that there were many pagan practices that did not please God, even in bodily attire. Maybe that is the reason that God was so interested in commanding His people how to attire themselves, how to be clothed adequately, and what type of hairstyles were appropriate." Appropriate. Is that an appropriate word? If you want to look them up later, write these verses down, numbers or chapters and stuff down. Numbers 6, Leviticus 19, Leviticus 21, and Deuteronomy 14. They all have something to say about these specific areas or items of our lives. I want to turn right now to 14:1, Deuteronomy 14:1, and look at that. This is a strange point here, okay? "Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead." Somebody want to quickly explain that verse to me? "For thou art," verse 2, "for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead." You You say, what is your point here? What are you trying to stress here? What I'm trying to stress here is that there was something in the customs of that day that was pagan that the Israelites were bringing in. And God said no. Why? Because they were to be a peculiar people, a separated people unto Himself. I suppose we can understand that portion, ye shall not cut yourselves. I wish I'd have taken that into consideration. Apparently something was going on in relationship, from what I can find, in relationship to funerals or wakes or whatever it was that they would call them. And in the midst of their ceremonies, they would do these strange things. It was pagan. It was plain pagan. God said no. One of the classic passages of Scripture that people will use, that I will use, in regards to attire is found in Deuteronomy 22, in chapter 22 and verse 5. Now this chapter is broken up into many different segments here. One verse may deal with one issue, the next verse jumps completely around the globe to another issue. There's a whole bunch of principles here in chapter 22. And verse number 5 is tucked right in there in the midst of all of these little principles. Some of them, most of them are applicable for us today. Some of them may not apply in specifics, but the generalities are still there for us to abide by. So someone may say, well, you're just picking out verse 5 and throwing everything else away. No, that's not the case. It's just that verse 5 deals with an issue that so often is cast off. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. I don't know how much explanation that verse needs, but it seems to be fairly simple to understand that there is supposed to be a difference between the dress of a man and the dress of a woman. Now, how important is this? Or let me back up here and say, not important is this. How important was this? How important was this? Well, you look at the rest of that verse and it tells us how important it was in Deuteronomy. For all that do so. Now, he's talking about the people that are involved here. Not the practice itself, the people that do the practice. Make themselves abominable, or they are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now you'll notice that any time something is an abomination to God, it's not just society specific or culture specific. Something that is an abomination to God is relevant the world over. And time is non-existent. It exists for time. As long as time stands in our minds and in our lives in this world, it is existent. That's what happens when you find something in Scripture that is abominable or is an abomination. We find that in our world today, that things that were once abominable to God are now nothing wrong in God's eyes. It's amazing how many people today in church world, in church circles today, who are so convinced that the alternate lifestyle of man with man and woman with woman is an acceptable practice before God, when in the Old Testament it very clearly says that it's an abomination. That abomination carries over to 2009, approaching 2010. When it's an abomination to God, it remains an abomination. It doesn't change. So that's why I believe that we carry verse 5 into our existence today. There's some things to be said in Scripture in the Old Testament regards to the children of Israel in relationship to worldly attire. We've been talking about the things of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And the world around us has its focus and its goals, and we as Christians are to use the world but not abuse the world. There are things and aspects that we must do and use, but we must be very careful how entangled our fingers get into it, and how careful we ought to be that it doesn't portray in our lives. Let's look at just a little subject here in Joshua chapter 7 in relationship to worldly attire. You know the story here in Joshua 7, don't you? Maybe not off the top of your head, but as soon as you turn to it, it'll dawn on you what's going on. Joshua is leading the children of Israel. And they've decided to go in and possess Canaan. And, you know, they approach Jericho and they do all that they're supposed to do there at Jericho. And then they come to Ai. And Ai, the spies come back, the report comes back and say, we don't even have to send up our full army here. We can handle Ai with just our bench. We don't even have to send in our first string. And then they come back like little puppy dogs with their tails stuck between their legs because they took a resounding beating. And Joshua said, uh-oh, there's sin somewhere. So I want to look at verse number 21 of Joshua 7. And when I saw among the spoils, this is Achan now talking after Joshua recognizes who it was that sinned. And Achan steps forward and said, yes, I have sinned. And this is what he said. When I saw the spoils. Oh, boy, he saw. He just had an earthly vision. Catch those two words and mark them in your mind. He had an earthly vision. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Earthly vision. The 119th division of the Psalms, verse 37, tells us, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken thou me in thy way. Can I translate that last portion of that psalm? Quicken thou me with a heavenly vision. When we hang on to that earthly vision, we are going to be enticed just like Achan. Is there anything wrong with that silver and gold or that garment? Yes, because God said no. Now let me ask you the question. What if Achan would have just taken the wedge of gold? Would it still have been the same? Or what if he'd have just taken those shekels of silver? Would the punishment and the cause from the effect, or the effect from the cause, would it still have been the same? Or maybe if he just took the silver and the gold, maybe that's what the focal point was. Maybe there was nothing involved here with the garment. Let's back up here and listen to what Achan said, because it indicates to me that even if he would have done one of these three, then the cause still would have brought about the same effect. Achan said, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment. You see, he had just said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. You see, the commandment was to destroy everything that was destructible and take all the silver and the gold and bring it into the treasures. Didn't matter what he did, he disobeyed in one area. It was enough to bring about the effect. What was wrong with that Babylonish garment? I can't give you details, except to say that it was of pagan orient. It wasn't God ordained. It wasn't what God wanted His children of Israel to wear. There was no reason for Achan to have this Babylonish garment, because all it would become an idol to him. Maybe not of a severe worship, but it would become something down in his heart that he would hanker to use. He would desire to wear, and God said no. Wow, there's a lot of significant truth in there. So I believe that it's very safe for us to say that just one thing here was enough to bring about the displeasure of God. Let's jump over to the book of Judges. I'm getting a ring up here, Jonathan. Can you... I think it's a high pitch, that top one. Judges chapter 17 and verse 6 is an identical verse to Judges 21 and 25. They're identical verses. You can look at 21 and 25, and I'll read 17 verse 6, and you'll find them to be the same. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Yep, it's the same. Verse 25 of the last chapter of Judges. In those days there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in their own eyes. How did that happen? You understand what that means, don't you? They did right in their own eyes. It means that they didn't have somebody to say, this is right and this is wrong. Everybody had their own element of justification, their own standard. They either raised the bar or they lowered the bar. But most of the time, humanity lowers the bar. Human hearts are prone to wander. If a leader is not named who will cry out against and hold accountable his sheep, they will wander. Scripture bears it out when it tells us in Isaiah 53 and 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's the human heart. It doesn't matter. That's sheep that he's talking about. I know you want to say, well, God is my leader. But do you understand the human heart has a hard time following an invisible leader when they're all by themselves? That's why it's so important. Hear me, I know I'm preaching to the choir on this one, but hear me. That's why it's so important for us to take the admonition of Hebrews, where it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more. But it's that drawing, that encouragement, that bringing together and helping one another. So important. How did this happen? They did that which was right in their own eyes. Well, it's found, the answer to that is found in Judges chapter 2. This is sad. Judges chapter 2. Let me back up here to verse 6. I was going to read a verse further down, but let me back up verse number 6. And when Joshua let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. Verse number 8, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Verse number 9, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in whatever that is, in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. Verse number 10, listen to how quickly things go. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. I don't know how long this span was, but all of Joshua's peers, all of his generation, they all died. They're all buried. And there rose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Somebody messed up here. Somebody failed to abide by the law that had been given to them, that they tell their children details. When they get up in the morning, when they sit at the table to eat, when they go to bed at night, they failed to tell their kids what was going on. Another generation came on. That quick they came on and they knew not the Lord. It's not hard to understand how they could have arrived at Judges 17 and 6 and Judges 21 and 25. It's not hard to understand how they got to that point when you read verse 10 of chapter 2. Because that is the direction of mankind. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us go our own direction when we don't have somebody that we find ourselves really accountable to. I realize that it is a possibility for you to stand alone with God. But it's going to be a task that is much greater than any one of us ever would want to have to deal with. And by my saying that, I would have to. I am also eating words that I've said in the privacy of my home, where I've said that I would love to be a hermit, live off the land, out in the middle of nowhere, far enough away where Warrick County Police don't show up at 2 o'clock in the morning to wake you up. Some of you haven't heard that story. Oh, just away from the rat race of life, away from people. Imagine a pastor saying that. There's just times that I want to be, but then there's also times that I have to admit that I need you. I need you. You say, Brother Zaywood, you're the pastor. I need you. I need you to hold me accountable. I need you to help me stand firm. I need you to keep me in the proper place. Vice versa. Not only do we find this kind of tragedy here amongst these writings, but also we find that the prophets who are known to decry many sins, they cry out against many sins. But we'll also find out that they cry out against the sin of immodesty. You say, well, I haven't read those verses. Well, maybe you haven't. So let's take the time to look at them tonight. Isaiah chapter 3. We're going to go through, you know, some of these books are a little more difficult to find, so hopefully we'll be able to find them easier as we move from one to the next instead of bouncing all over the place. Isaiah chapter 3, begin with verse number 16. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion, okay, you get this? The daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. We're not going to go into the details of what they're talking about here. And I won't call up any girls. No, we won't have any descriptions like that. But listen to it. Walking with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go. You don't have to let your mind wander too far to get a hold of what they're talking about. And making a tinkling with their feet. My side note there says tripping nicely. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their bravery. Yeah, you see, that kind of lifestyle emboldens people's person. That's not what the New Testament calls a proper spirit. Bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls and their round tires like the moon, the chains, the bracelets, the mufflers, the bonnets, the ornaments of the legs, the headbands, the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles, the wimples, the crisping pins, the glasses, the fine linen, the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell there shall be stink, because of a girdle of rent. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. You see, Isaiah is crying out against this immodesty, against this worldly attire, against the pagan dress-up. Someone might say, well, Israel was commanded to bring out, and they wore all of those garbs and ornaments from Egypt. They may have done that, but that doesn't mean that God wanted them to do it when they brought it out. God had other intentions for it, which he ultimately brought to pass. Let's move on to Jeremiah, the gospel according to Jeremiah. Chapter number 4. We're just going to read one verse here. But understand that Jeremiah is crying out against some issues. Verse number 30 of chapter 4 of Jeremiah. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. In vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. That's an incredible indictment against God's people. If that's not enough, let's jump over to Ezekiel chapter 23. And somehow I've failed to mark this one, so I have to slow-mo through it too. Ezekiel 23. Got to read a whole bunch here, but maybe I'll cut it a little bit shorter. Verse number 36 beginning. The Lord said moreover unto me, Son of man, wilt thou judge Aholah and Aholibah? Yea, declare unto them their abominations. Here's that word again. That they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them. Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day, profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. Lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house. Furthermore, that ye have sent for men to come from afar, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, paintest thy eyes, and deckest thyself with ornaments, and sattest upon a stately bed and a table prepared before it, whereupon thou hast set mine incense and mine oil. See, they're mingling things here that God said no, mingling it with his own ordinance of worship. It doesn't work that way. Let's move on down here to verse 45. Or let's just go on down to verse 47. And the company shall stone them with stones and dispatch them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters, and burn up their houses with fire. Thus will I cause lewdness to cease out of the land, and all that women may be taught not to do after your lewdness. And they shall recompense your lewdness upon you, and ye shall bear the sins of your idols, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. See, they left. They left the things that God had ordained. They turned their way to the pagan practices. And they were bringing it into the worship house. They were bringing it into the places and the practice of worship. They were changing. And God said, that's not right. Let's go over now to the book of Hosea. Book of Hosea chapter 2. One verse here. Verse number 13. And I will visit upon her the days. If you're still looking for it, you might look at page 956 if you have my kind of Bible. Verse number 13. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgat me, saith the Lord. Are you getting the picture here that God's not real? He's not real fond of all that decking process? He's not real into all that vanity of vanities, of us spending so much time and effort on our appearance and our attire. Zephaniah, move on over to Zephaniah, page 992. If you have a Thompson chain, you'd be able to find that easy enough. Zephaniah chapter 1 to Did I say chapter 2 earlier? Zephaniah chapter 1, verse number 8. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. I know we could go into a long definition of trying to describe what strange apparel is, but really the bottom line was that it was the apparel that wasn't approved by God. It was some kind of another nation's dress coming in, the Babylonish garment of Achan, if you please. Strange apparel. You see, God considers this kind of thing to be treason. Palacios said that God's zeal for holiness and spiritual and physical modesty was obviously quite strong. It sure looks like it. Looks like it's important to God in the Old Testament, and so often we are to compare the New Testament with the Old Testament. We are to live in the New Testament according to the principles of the Old. The principle of the Old is that the people of Israel, God's people, were to be different in their appearance, in their lifestyle, and in their dress. Having said all of that, and believing all of that, let me quote once again, external modesty cannot replace internal piety. There may be many who follow a very strict dress code, but that alone does not necessarily mean that they are acceptable before God. External modesty cannot replace internal piety. Yes, I believe that Jesus requires, He asks of us, yea, He requires of us, modesty and simplicity. But He also reminds us that the vessel must be clean on the inside first. Matthew chapter 23. It's our last passage of Scripture that I'm going to refer to, and then we're going to go. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter. You see, that's what was wrong with the scribes and the Pharisees. They had all of this stuff in detail on the outside, but within they are full of extortion and excesses. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You see, Jesus wasn't criticizing the Pharisees for all that they were doing. He was criticizing them because of the hypocrisy involved. They had all of the outward stuff in place, but they failed to have the inward stuff in place. External stuff does not replace internal piety. We must have the internal cleansed first. We must make sure that that is it. Sure, it's the outward appearance of righteousness that prevails in the people's minds that look on us. But first of all, we must make sure that the inside is clean in order for the outside not to stink with the stink of the inward. Is God concerned about our dress? Is God concerned about the way we appear? Is God concerned about the issues of our life in regards to our appearance? I believe that according to God's Word, He is. But Jesus also said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We cannot get carried away with all the external issues. That doesn't mean that God's not concerned about them. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And that's what He meant. He said exceed by having the internal work accomplished. The cleanliness on the inside. Clean up the cup. The inside of the cup and the platter. That way the outside can be clean also. Stand with me, please.